pasta, we are ready for the sermon.
Yes.
Would you like to introduce pasta for the main message?
Okay. Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome back from the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, I know we all had varied experiences because we were in different parts of the world. There are some of us in the Philippines and others in Jamaica and others who stayed right here in the United Kingdom. And I know that that must have brought quite a variety of experiences for all of us who attended the feast. And of course, I am extremely pleased to be back. It's always a great thing when we can go off to the feast and get regenerated, re-energized, and to come back. It is a wonderful thing to live in the presence of God, because that's really what we did. We went to our Father's dwelling in order to reconnect in the sense, in a real way. It's one thing to be living at a distance, so to speak, and being in touch with family. Another thing to be home with family. And the dwelling of God, when God said to build me a tabernacle, the purpose is so that I may dwell among them. And that 8 days of dwelling in God's presence is really exceptionally good. We come, yes, the presence of God dwells with us, you know, when we come on the Sabbath and so on. But the tabernacling experience, God has pointed it out as a very special, contact between God and man. When he gave the instruction to Moses to build the tabernacle, that was the idea behind it. He wanted specific things to be there because it was an environment that was quite different from any other place. And of course, you know, I bring you greetings from the brethren. Those of you who were not in Jamaica, I bring you greetings from the brethren there. We had, as I explained, not only the number of persons from the number of congregations in Jamaica, but also from Canada visiting. And there were some other feast sites also in different parts of the island. So it really was joyous. I had the opportunity to go 3 hours away from our feast site to another feast site that's in Portland in order to participate there and to share with them. So it really was a good time for all of us to get together. Now, it's the custom that when we get back from the feast, we do understand what has happened, because we went to this dwelling, the dwelling of God, this feast, and we have returned, as Brother Sean said, to Babylon. We've come back into the area where it's the world. We're living in the world. When we were there, we were somewhat separated. We left our homes, we left our jobs, we left all the things, and we went on. But now we have come back to there. And it is important for us to understand what God expects of us as we come back. It is to continue to live the tabernacle experience, but live it in the world. And what that means is that we are to live as aliens, temporary dwellers, the whole concept of life for God's people is to live in the world as people who are tabernacling, meaning we are living in tents, temporary shelters, And that is a whole concept in itself as to how we must live. If you turn with me to First Peter, and we take a look at chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, that's where Peter introduces. That's the first time you're seeing in the book of Peter. There are two books, and the first book, and here's how he introduces it. He introduced himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he's saying, to those who reside as aliens. He's talking to the people. He's addressing this. And he says, to those who reside as aliens. That's how we reside in the world. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and he named the number of places, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We're getting a sense of our identity and how special we are, in the world, because it is definitely defining us as people who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, and by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. And then he says, may grace, peace be yours in the fullest. So here is how Peter saw God's people. He saw them as resident aliens. Now, those of us who travel and we go into countries in which we were not born, we can easily identify with that. We are resident and we are alien. That's what he says, reside as aliens. That's who you are. And we are all over the globe, different parts of the world we are. And then he reminds us that we were sent, we are residing as aliens by the foreknowledge of God, who predestined us to be where we are, because it is really God who decided to take Israel out of where they were and to put them into Babylon. They were not obeying him, and he wanted them to live with the Gentiles, because he just thought that they were departing from his way. Now, when we say we are an alien, therefore, it is good to define it and to understand it and to believe it, that that's who we are. We are really aliens in the world. An alien resides in a country under a government that is not their own. A country is not their own, the government is not their own, and that's not where they were born, and of course they have not obtained the status of citizenship. They continue to live as aliens because they know where their citizenship is. Their citizenship is in the country to which they belong. The scriptures tell us that our citizenship is in heaven. Many take that to believe that we will be going to heaven. But the Bible explains, Christ brings that with him when he comes. Because he is coming, the kingdom of God is coming to the earth. And therefore, our citizenship, the place that we are citizens of, is actually coming, and we will join Christ there. You turn over to Colossians 3, and look at verse 3, and it makes a point. You have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It is when Christ, who is your life, appears, then we will be with him again. Then we will appear in glory with him. So, we do not belong to the world. This is where we belong. We are dead to the world. we are alive in Christ, and we are hid in Christ. And now that's a very, it can be awkward place to be living in a culture that is not your own culture. It means that you are seeing a lot of what you're not accustomed to. But the likelihood of living in a culture is that we are apt to adopt the culture. It's difficult to live in a culture and not to become part of it, where it begins to sort of shape who you are. Most people who came as aliens into a foreign country, they probably didn't know the language, but they began to speak the language. They probably ate only certain kinds of foods. Now they're eating the foods that are around them. They would have certain culture and styles and folklore and all that. But because you're living in this country, you begin to take it on. That's what God is teaching us. We are likely to be absorbed into the culture in which we have come. And the challenge, the Christian life, the instruction given to us is that we must learn to live in the world and not be of the world, not to be like the world. In other words, we must be able to retain our identity. I know of people who live in England here, or, you know, out of Jamaica, and believe you me, they sound the same way as from 50 years ago when they left. I wonder how come. I said, how come you're living here for so long, and you have not even taken up a little bit of the accent, of the British accent? What's going on? And you know, they will have their own way of explaining it, but that is it. When we are living as an alien, we constantly remember that our first and primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God. That's how, as Christians. So that's a beautiful way of living. I know I'm here. I know I have responsibilities here. But I also know who I am. And I know where I belong. And those are very important differences we need to be actively engaged in thinking about. Our constitution. We live under a constitution, and there are laws, and we have to obey the laws of the land as long as it does not conflict with the laws of God. That is an important consideration. And the constitution of our country is really the Bible. That's a constitution under which we live. We have a constitution, and we continue to abide by the constitution of the country in which we live. There's another term that is used for us, which is not alien, it's ambassadors. And that I can identify with also as someone who represents, you know, Jamaica as an ambassador here in the United Kingdom, or, you know, elsewhere that I have done so. And what it does, it tells you that your loyalty remains with your government. You negotiate, trying to, and this is what we do with the world, we try to share our values with the country in which we reside as ambassadors. And and see if there can be some understanding of who we are and how we can impact and influence, but to develop good relationships. And that's what we're trying to do, to bring people into a good relationship with God as his ambassadors, because we are the carriers of the message of our country. And but we have a craving for wanting to be back in our country. That's the concept. So there's a kind of a literal, physical experience that we have. You know, those of us who migrate and travel, we know what it is to be an alien. We know what it is to live in a strange country. We know what it is to retain your culture while you're living in that the country. And so it's very critical for us to understand. Now, Peter goes on a little further because he explains to us how to live while we are in this culture. And you see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh, yes, thank you. 1 Peter chapter 2. And he actually helps us to get a better understanding of what it is. Let's look in verse 11. So he says, abstain, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, right? And then he's going to tell us to do some things. One, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. He knows that we are going to be coming into and seeing on a regular basis and finding opportunities for us to be drawn into sin. And one of the things that we are to do while we are in the strange country is to abstain from sinful desires. A whole lot of it is around. That's what you walk into every day. As you turn on your television, that's what appears in your eyes. As you take up your telephone or whatever, that's what's happening to you. You go through the door and the advertisements are all over the place. Or you're dealing with people who have a completely different culture. It's bombarding. It is there. So he says, abstain from sinful desires. Because you're going to feel a sense after a while, very accommodated. You're going to feel like you belong to the culture. And he's telling you, you're going to have to develop a certain kind of attitude so that you abstain from even having a desire for the things that are around you. So it's just getting into, you know, utility. It's even to have it within, to desire the things around you, because it really is what you see every day. It is really the things that you touch and taste and feel in many ways. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans. So here we are living a different life. Live such life among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, people say, oh, come on, really? You don't eat that? You know, you get those questions. Or come on, you know, I'm going to go over here. And you say, no, I don't want to go. They say, you're strange. Yeah, you're a stranger. You really are strange. You're going to get lots of, things to do that are just not what your country allows you to do. So live such good lives, however, among them, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, meaning though they say, boy, you know, I don't know what pleases you, because it seems nothing around here please you. But they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. So there is a way in which you are seeking to impact Babylon. You're seeking to impact the Gentiles around you, the pagans around you, because we must care for people. We must love people. We must be kind. We must be warm. We must be generous. We must be thoughtful. We must reach out to the people that we work with, to the people among where we shop, or to our neighbors who live close to us. We must do all of that. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. You're living under a government, and you're going to submit to the authority for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors, because you have different levels of government, right? You have local government and so on, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. God's people, many of them in Babylon, were honored, were loved, were revered by the king, by, you know, those in authority, because they were people who sought to do good. They were people who were honest. The king thought he would prefer to give one of the aliens management over it to be second to him, because he said, these people, I like the way they operate. We must endear ourselves. You know, in many instances, when companies are downsizing, you find that they try to keep the people who they know will give the extra time. They're not exact. They will give the extra time. They are people who are always cheerful. They get along with everybody. So it makes life much better at the workplace. They said, wow, these are the kind of people we want around us. They are people, they will seek your opinion because they see that you are wise. They see that you are not wasteful. They see that you are thoughtful, you are constructive. All of this are benefits of being God's people in Babylon. And God doesn't send us there just for us to live and to enjoy. God sends us there because God cares for these people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We must be the messengers of God to these people. So we continue to live in Babylon. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Because people who talk against God's people, they will say, no, but I know this alien who came from so-and-so, and, we are good friends. Yeah. You know, it's somebody I find very, very helpful. Verse 16. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. So there's a way in which you can live as a free person in the country. You can participate in those things that are godly, that are not against God's law. So you can do all of that. You can, you know, in Babylon, there is a way in which you can live and you can enjoy life. You can be a happy person in Babylon. The mark is that sometimes it's strange. For example, you say to the boss, no, I cannot turn up on the Sabbath. It's just not possible for me. Then the boss will say, you know what? But you know what? I can come on a Sunday. Because nobody else seems to want to come on a Sunday. I'll come on a Sunday when nobody else comes. And he says, what? Really? You will? Because he's not accustomed to see people giving up their Sundays. But you can do things that others can't do. But the boss will get to know that, you know, there are some things that you don't do. And he will respect it. Because he sees that you are generous with your time generally. But when you ask for time, he says, you know what? It seems that time is very important to you because you're giving it so much. That's the relationship that is that you're developing. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. That is one of the things that causes us to succeed in Babylon. Because people like to know that they are respected, that you understand their value. And I'm talking about the boss alone. I'm talking about your co-worker. I'm talking about the person who you supervise. You know, you are their boss. And it is a great opportunity to show what it means to have a good boss. How a good boss is someone you can relate to, you can get along with, who thinks about your well-being, who understands if you are overburdened and you need a little break, to adapt and to be accommodating, to help you. And so we learn those things, those art. You love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the King. So our brethren, when we get together with our brethren in Babylon, this is a little time like we are here today, we are able to speak a common language. And by language here, I'm talking about the scriptures. You know, we are able to, we know that the scriptures is really our guide. We know it is our constitution. It is what defines us as a people. It is what guides us how to live. And so we are able to get, together with our brethren, and that's time out of Babylon. You know, we come together on the day that God has, so God has created the day, and he says, while you're in Babylon, you must keep my Sabbath. Babylon doesn't keep it. But you, my people, while you're there, and I'll give you favor. I'll give you favor. So the king will cooperate to allow you to keep my Sabbath. Why? Because you are offering so much to the king. The king doesn't want to lose you. The king is going to want to please you as well. Then he goes on. In Babylon you can be a slave. Says a slave submits yourselves to your masters with all respect. Just the same. Even though you're in Babylon and you are under a difficult employer or whoever, you still show your respect. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Because you can't have a harsh leader, a harsh boss in Babylon. And your boss is going to wonder, how come this gentleman or this lady doesn't complain? How come everybody is complaining? You know? Because they see that you are someone that you show them respect. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. That's what differentiates us. That's what defines us. That's what makes us God's people in Babylon. It makes us different. We are very different. We are not the usual. We are very different. And these are the things that are being pointed out to us. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? Because this may happen. It may happen that you are ill-treated. And what God is saying, how be it to your credit if you receive a beating and you endure it? Now that's not easy for, I would almost say, any of us. It's not easy. But we have to think about it, that while we're in Babylon, we may come into situations where we are abused, where we are beaten, where the ill will of a cruel leader may come against us. But God has not forgotten us. God is saying to us, look, I'm there. I'm the one who sent you there. I am seeing what is happening. And my eyes are watching over you. And he hears his word. How be it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? In other words, that wrong that you have done is wrong to them. It may be for God's, you've violated their rules to obey God. And it's a very interesting statement. Yeah. But he says, this is commendable before God. So there's one way in which God sees it. Your boss sees you as doing wrong. God sees you as obeying him. Yes. God sees you getting a beating.
Yes.
And God says, you're willing to take a beating for doing wrong to the boss, for not obeying. But if you suffer for doing good, and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Because you are doing good in God's sight. What is good in God's sight is not necessarily good in the eyes of men. And so we can be seen as really doing wrong. But we say we will take it. Because we know we are doing right for our master.
Amen.
You say, verse 21, to this you were called. Lest we didn't know. Because many of us believe, you know, that God has abandoned me. Or believe that, well, because I'm a Christian, I'm so safe, everything is going to be perfect. I'm not going to go through. You must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. And I mean, that's it. You know, this beauty about God's way, that God opens up. He tells us up front. He doesn't try to cover up. He doesn't try to tell us one thing, but, you know, we're experiencing. He tells us straight up. You know what? You're going to go through much tribulation. You know what? To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should know, follow in his steps. So I know that I'm in the world, and I am also going to suffer as Christ suffered. But I'm in good company.
Amen.
You know, if I can say, wow. You know, when the apostles were beaten in Acts, they say, and they considered it joy to share the suffering with Christ. You know, I think sometimes we should feel very badly. That up to now, I've not gone through anything that makes me look like I'm suffering with Christ. We should really wonder, am I in? Because a man must examine himself to see whether he's in the faith. And one of the ways is, if this is really to what we were called, and these are some things, we must be able to give testimonies of how we have overcome, how we have been rejected by the world, for Christ's sake. Maybe we are compromising too much with the world. That's why. Maybe the world sees us as part of them. We don't look too much different from them. Maybe that's what's going on. And we have to give some thought to that, to know if we truly are on Christ's side or we are on the side of the world. Here is how he lived. Verse 22. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusts himself to God. You know, I think as God's people, we should pray for the opportunities that can cause us to prove ourselves to God. I don't know how you know, if that makes sense. But I believe it is important for us as believers to have opportunities to prove. How can we say we are overcomers? What does overcomer mean? There has to be something to overcome, to be an overcomer. So if I'm not having things to overcome, I can't be an overcomer. And it's they that endure to the end who shall be saved. I would feel a sense of, am I going to be saved in the end? Because what can I say I have overcome, I have endured, that it happened and I stayed with it? If there was every reason why I could break away, but I stayed with it. Verse 24. He himself wore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were like sheep among gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Go over to chapter 3 and verse 1. Look at where now it what it takes us into. You wonder what he was talking about. Do you know that marriage is one of the areas of overcoming? I alluded to it in Kingston. One of the areas of overcoming that we get as a gift in our life to prove ourselves to God, because there is no place where you really get challenges and opportunities to overcome as in marriage. Yes, it is. That is why you see this is coming up right after that. In verse in chapter 3. The next thing. How does this just come up like that? What's the idea? Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. How we behave is a part of preaching the gospel. The message of salvation comes through our words, our behaviors, our habits, our attitudes. That is part of witnessing. It goes on. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, that is what impacts them. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of jewelry and so on. This is not saying you must not braid your hair now. It's not saying you must not wear jewelry. That's what it means. It's saying that your beauty should not be what you call beauty. It is there. God gives it to you and you look good. Right? And your husband, you know, that's why he married you. Right? He just loves you. So you must be attractive. But he says, that is not really what wins his soul for God. It is when you were able, when he said a wrong word, a harsh word to you, and you're able to look him in the eyes and smile, and to say, you know, I know you're a bit upset at the moment. I know you're a bit upset because normally you would not do that. So, you know, but you did not say anything like getting back and ready to hit back or things of that nature. You said a kind word to the, a soft answer turns away wrath. So, it goes on. Your beauty should not come outwardly from the adornment, such as that. That should not really be it. I mean, that is beauty. We know that is beauty. But that should not be it. Right? That's what he's saying. He goes on. My eyes just skipped over. Instead, it should be that your inner self, that's verse 4, your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, that is beauty, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the Holy Spirit, which is of great worth, this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. So there is a beauty that God's people have that is not the beauty of the world. Because the world sees the beauty as the outer beauty. And God is saying, here is real beauty. The real beauty, the beauty is on the inside. They were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. You are her daughters. If you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So these are the things that that God is looking at. And he gives us the opportunity, but how is it in our marriages do we react when our spouse disappoints us? When our spouse upsets us, do we demonstrate that beauty? Because there comes the opportunity, and we throw it away. There comes the opportunity, and we throw it away. But it's not to wives only. Husbands, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate to your wives. Be considerate as you live with your wives. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Because that is an important statement, because if you are a very harsh husband, thoughtless or unkind or so on, your prayers, you can't go praying. You can't go praying. You can't be doing that and praying at the same time. No. We are required to show the love and to give up our rights. Because we always remember as men, you know, the husband must submit to their wives and so on. When in truth, the submission of a wife comes because of a husband's love. We are not showing the love, so the submission is not coming forth. And therefore, we are being told, husbands, love your wives. All of this is part of, we're living in Babylon, and we have our families, and we are living the life. But there is a way in which, because we should model for the world how a family should live. They must look at God's people in the world and see how they live. And say, you know what? It looks like it's good to serve this God that this alien over here is serving. Because this alien, he seems to know something that I don't know. And that's the kind of way. And finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. In the church, at the workplace, in the home, in the neighborhood, this living together. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate. Hear those words? Sympathetic. Be compassionate. Be humble. These are the characteristics of God's people, the identity. So when we talk about the identity, and we can take on the world, we can take on the world's way of doing things now, and be sort of the pride of the world, and you know, that's not my business, I don't care, you know, that sort of a way toward the people's concerns, and take on a different attitude. But the kingdom characteristics are what we must infect the world. That is why we are called the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are salt and we are light, because these traits come from the Spirit of God. And Jesus would say at some point, you know, he's so ashamed of Israel. I've never seen such faith in Israel. I go out of Israel and I see more faith. Because there are people in the world who would show some of these qualities far better than God's people. And God would say he's ashamed of us. We have brought his name into disrepute. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We can't afford to do that, where we're taking on people and we're saying, well, you started, so you're getting what you give. No, we can't do that. We're going to have to be fools, the scums of the earth. We're going to have to give up a lot of our rights in order to glorify God. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive. God is listening in there. God is watching. He's listening. Because that's why he puts us in Babylon. He wants to see us produce these fruit. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And we will not have opportunity to produce them except we have the temptation to not to do them. And God is saying to us, we are to do it. So while we are in Babylon, there is a way to maintain the identity of the country from which you have come, which is you belong to the kingdom of God. Your citizenship is in heaven. And God is watching over us and watching us and say, can you imagine when you are watching your child and you know you train up your child properly? Right? And you go to school and the child didn't know you came to school. And you stand in a little corner and you see, what? Is that my child? Really? Doing what? You can't believe it. But that is your own child. That's how we are being watched by God. He's saying, but that's not what I told him to do. It is very clear. I've written down all the things. I've given it to him. And he's violating so many of the rules. Oh my goodness. You know what? Bring him back home. you need to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Spend 8 days. 8 days. And to be reminded, to be refreshed, to be re-energized, to be recharged, so I can send you back. So now that you have come back from the Feast of Tabernacles, we have to learn to live now. We have to learn to live. So, for the eye of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is going to be displeased with us if we do not. Let's go through verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? So he's saying, you know, doing good is not something that really attracts harm. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Normally, people don't hurt others who are trying to do good. But you have some people, no matter how well you do, they still are coming after you. So God knows that. So look at how both things are wrapped up in this. Who is going to harm you for doing good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Because in Babylon, we're going to have to be ready to say, yes, you know, actually, yes, I actually go to church. I go on Saturdays. The reason I go is because it is commanded by God. And this day is really used to honor God as creator of the heavens and the earth. And therefore we assemble. It's not just a day of rest. It's not just a day to worship. It's a day to acknowledge God as creator of the heavens and the earth. That's why God actually blessed and honored the Sabbath. So anyone who does not observe the Sabbath is really denying God, is really turning their backs upon God as our creator. And so we celebrate God as creator on the Sabbath. That's what it is for. And it goes on. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So it is, you know, one would think that you suffer for doing evil. Yes, when you do evil, wage of sin is death. We know that. But it is also possible to suffer for doing good. And that's a language that we can have in our vocabulary, that, you know, I know I can be doing good and I'm suffering. And, you can point on many instances in which you've sought to do good and you'll suffer. You spent your life's income to help someone to recover from their very bad condition and whatever it was, and you did all you could, and the person doesn't even know you. Ungratefulness. And you still love the person. You're not going to tell everybody now how I am the one who did all of that for that person, and the person is ungrateful. It doesn't fit into this. What it does is you must suffer, but you must still have joy. You must be glad that you're doing. You must not say, I am sorry that I did so and so for the person, the good that I did. I must say, I'm glad I did. And one day, the person will come to realize. It's just like the prodigal son, who did not really appreciate the good his father was doing all along. Went about his business. But being in the gutters, out there with the pigs, he kind of came to a man and said, but wait, my dad was a good man.
Yeah.
Okay? Many times, people, after a while, they learn, and they see, and they'll come back to you. And maybe they're ashamed of coming to you because they feel that, well, maybe you're going to, you're not going to welcome them. You're going to insult them. So they don't come. But maybe in their hearts, they want, and so it sometimes takes us to open the invitation and say, hey, how are you doing? How are things going for you? Come on over, man. And they say, oh, really? I thought this person hated me. But because of who you are, it doesn't happen. For Christ died for our sins once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The righteous for the unrighteous. That is it. So that's us. We are the righteous. They are the unrighteous. But we are the ones who are willing to suffer. He was out. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And then it goes on and explains. So it is really... there is a culture that we have as God's people, and much of what we did at the Feast of Tabernacles was intended to get us back on track. So now you have come back, it is to live the life that is described here for all of us. The world is just not our permanent place. That is the message of the Feast of Tabernacles. It is a temporary dwelling, and we see ourselves as aliens in it. We are fellow citizens with God's people, and we have a common king, who is Jesus Christ. And that's how we see it. So turn with me. We're going to be closing in a little while, but turn with me to Hebrews 11 and verse 9, where it picks up on a few things. It says, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as did Isaac and did Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. It's interesting. And this is a very good scripture to prove one of the important doctrines that we teach. Because we teach that the earth is really what the saints will inherit. We're going to be living on the earth. And notice, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land. He was living there. We are on the earth. That's where we're living. But he was living there during the time when there were the Gentiles were living in there too. They were on the land, in the land. So he lived like a stranger, even though he was in the promised land. He lived like a stranger in a foreign country. We are on the earth, which is what we will inherit. But right now we are living on the earth as strangers in a foreign country. But it's to the earth the Christ is coming. It's to the earth the Christ is coming, where we will be dwelling with him. And this promised land will become the real promised land when Christ shall have come and become the king of the earth. But as long as the earth is being governed by Lucifer, you know, we are strangers. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Because he was looking for a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That city to come to inherit it. And that is the city which we are looking forward to be in that land. So this is all, you know, a great story of look at verse 10. There it is. He was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That is really the concept that he was living with. And verse 13 of the same Hebrews 11. All these people were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. So they do understand the concept of them living on the earth, being strangers, but that the land on which they were living is the land that was promised. So it was called Promised Land. We look in Genesis for me quickly, please. Genesis 23, verse 4. How Abraham, the language that he used while he was there in the Promised Land, but which was not governed by God at the time. Here he's speaking to the people in the land. He knows that he's the inheritor of the land. But whilst that is not yet done, he's speaking to them, and here's how he said after Sarah died and he had to bury her. He said in verse 4 of chapter 23 of Genesis, I am an alien, a stranger among you. That's how he spoke to them. We can very much say that to people around us in the sense that we may not use the exact language because they may wonder if you're crazy, you know. I wonder where this guy came from. Tell me he's an alien. I knew him from, we went to the same school, you know. A stranger among you. But that's really what we have in the back of our minds. I'm an alien, a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead. This was how he saw it. So what this means, he was not running down the properties. He was not, oh, this is mine, oh, that is mine, that is mine. He's not into that. He's showing how submissive he is. How much it is your property. Okay, I know, just send me a little piece that I can bury my dead. You know, that's the mindset. The humility that comes with it. So this is really an example there. This is similar to what you see in verse 9 of Hebrews 11. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and so on. That's the same thing. You're seeing it in Genesis. That this, you know, Hebrews is reporting of the history of Abraham, but you're actually seeing Abraham's words there in Genesis. Literally, how he saw it. Now, it doesn't mean we're not to buy houses and properties. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean we must not have things to leave for children and so on, because we don't know how long before Christ comes. So we must provide for our children and our grandchildren, if possible. So go to Jeremiah chapter 29. And look at verse 4 to 7, and there you see it says, God is saying to his people in the land how they must live. And here's what he told them through Jeremiah. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, what the gardens produce, right? Marry. have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. That is generation of people now you're looking at. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you to exile. Hope for them to prosper and so on. Not because it's Babylon and they're against God. Pray that they prosper and so on. Right? Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Okay? So God is telling us, we are in Babylon, do your job well. Be an inventor. You know, be one of the persons who they will look at and say, wow, this guy's brilliant, this lady's brilliant. That's the way to live in Babylon. You live in Babylon. It's the values. It is the values. It's the spiritual values that differentiates us. You can have the biggest house. You can eat the best meals. You can do all the things. But you must know that it's all rubbish. You must know that if a storm comes and wipes it out, you're not praying. You know it is rubbish. Temporal. Dung. Those are the things. So we are given all of this instruction so that we can know. Why? Because God is returning. God is going to return. Christ is returning. And when he returns, he will rule. Look at verse 10 of Jeremiah 29. Same Jeremiah 29 you were in. Verse 10. Here's what the Lord says. And this is similar to the fact that, you know, we must now, although we are temporary, that there's a limited time. It's not forever.
Yes.
So here's what he says. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years were completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Christ is coming. He's going to come and take us out of Babylon, because he's going to be the ruler. Babylon will no longer have the power that it has. But there's a time that he has in his own time. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, is really what you are seeing here. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So while we have come back to Babylon, God is planning and working in order to bring all of this to an end. So I urge us, brothers, I urge us, sisters, that we take God's word seriously. Take God's word seriously. Here's a warning he gives us in verse 8 to 9 of Jeremiah while we are here in Babylon. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Because that is really what. That is what is likely to happen. You're here in Babylon, and a lot of deceivers and diviners and people come with all kind of spiritual sense. And you're thinking, boy, this is of God, this is of God. It's not of God. The things of God are the things that we talk about from the scriptures. So you're going to find prophets in Babylon. People, diviners, they have their spiritual gods and all kind of gods that they have out there. Right? But what he's saying is, do not listen to the dreams. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Where are we going? It's clear. He says there are people who are going to come to you with all kinds of messages. Some are going to tell you, I dreamed last night. Last night I dreamt. I saw you. And I got a message from the Lord for you. And the Lord told me to tell you. And I tell you, so what I'm... it looks like the Lord vexed me. These are the things that will happen while you're in Babylon. You're going to find a lot of people who are haughty and high, and they, as though they know the Lord. But you're going to have to be careful. You're going to have to know what it is. So brethren, as we come back to Babylon, we will do all that the Lord says. Let us do all that the Lord says. Let us obey Him. And He's going to be so pleased with us. He's going to bless us. He's going to pour out His blessing in a mighty way. But God wants us, first of all, to prove our faithfulness and then leave the rest to Him. Let us, therefore, get back to work. Let us get back to evangelism. Let us get back ready to do God's work. And while you do it, do the work of your boss. Do all you can with your, you know, take care of your home. Take care of your family. Do all of that. But we know our priority. This is the priority. May God bless you.
Amen. Amen.